Congregation, let us read together of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26 on page 37. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he is able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. So far, relying on our Creator is the theme for tonight. Two thoughts: the Creator of all things, and secondly, entirely relying on him. Relying on our Creator, the Creator of all things, and entirely relying on him. Congregation, the Bible begins so simply. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Beautiful, so fundamental. The first line in the scriptures is talking about God, about creation, about the beginning of all things. Very important. If we are confused about the first verse in the Bible, then there's lots of confusion in the rest. If the foundation is not well, the whole house is unstable. So it's very important that we understand Genesis 1 and also Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning, it speaks about the origin of all things. That's what Genesis means, right? Genesis or origin. So what is the origin of all things? And it's hard to think about that. It's hard to think about no atoms, no light, no neutrons, no protons, no time, no gravity, no remembering, no intuition, no movement, nothing. You know, there was only nothingness. It was not even a black sky. There was no sky. There was nothing. Only God was there. And God has no beginning, and he has no end. He is eternal, right? So what believest thou, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal, eternally, the Father. So the Son is also from eternity, right? And the Holy Ghost as well, the triune God with no beginning and no end. But there was a beginning for the world. In the beginning, God. So, God began to create matter. Some people are confused at the first verse and say that's the title of the story. In bold letters, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth. Semicolon, now listen to the story. No. No, verse 1 is the story itself. It starts right away. It starts with what God did on the first day. In the beginning is the first day. God created the heavens and the earth. So, what did God make then on the first day? It's hard to say something. Void? something without any shape, the Bible says, and consequently the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. So it was chaos. It was kind of a soup of matter. There was no structure, was no shape, was void. It was unorganized, it was chaotic. And that same day, God made light. So light is not the first thing God made. There are children's songs about creation beginning with the light. God made a light. That's not the first thing God made. God made the heaven and the earth first. The void, the deep. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Moved. Some say is hovering. So there is the Father, is the Son, the Holy Ghost, all united here because the Word is Christ, right? God's created, John 1 verse 1, God created all things by the Word. So light, what is light? What is light? It's not protons, it's not something magnetic, it is just energy packages. Limitless amount of little bit of energy. Very, very difficult to define and to explain. And God made light go so incredibly fast, so much faster than sound. And before that there was no light, it didn't exist. God made light. And God said, "Let there be light." That's all God did. He just said it. And saying it was sufficient. Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. That was good. You see that a few times. That it was good. God saw it. He looked at it. And the Lord said, I like it. I like what I made. I like to see it. I enjoy seeing it. It was so good. So precious. So beautiful. So purposeful. So fitting. So God was delighted. The first day already. It is only work. And God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The first day. We take the day as a day. I agree, the word yom can also mean a time period. But here in Genesis 1, yom, day, means one day of 24 hours. Because we see that it's also related to the seventh day. And the seventh day was a holy day. And God said, verse 6 from Genesis 1, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divide the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So God continued. Also by separating. Sometimes creating is separating. Sometimes creating is something shaping out of something. Is it not a creatio in ex nihilo? From nothing? Ex nihilo? No. Who of nothing made heaven and earth. It's a creation of things out of nothing. And yet sometimes God makes it out of something. Like Adam, right? Adam, he formed Adam from the dust and then blew the breath in his nostrils, and he made Eve also from the rib, and so also there's something that's separating. You know, I took the little booklet along of Hellenbrook because I always find it interesting about creation. When did he create all things? In the beginning. Of what are all things created? Out of nothing. Romans 4:17, he calleth those things which be not as though they were. Question 8, where do we read the history of creation? In Genesis 1. In what space of time did God create all things? What would you say? In what space of time? You would say 6 days? Listen to what he says. Respecting the matter, in a moment, and respecting the Father disposition of them in 6 days. Hellenbrook said the matter is created the first day immediately, and then in the next days it was formed out of what God has made before, and yet it's all from nothing. The third day, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas, and God saw that was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass. See that? God organizing it. The Lord didn't say, let it be grass. No, it says, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth was created with trees and plants and tulips and colors and flowers and fruits and lush and green and beautiful. It was in paradise. It was brought forth out of the earth. And God saw that was good. And evening and the morning were the third day. And the fourth day, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So time also became important. And stars and moon and sun and all those things started moving. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And it started also. And God set them in the firmament to the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night. And God saw it was good. Constantly the Lord pleased with himself and pleased with what he did. You know, let me just pause here. What does God really like? What does he love? What does he delight in? Could you make a list for me, young people? Maybe at home tonight, a list of things God really, really likes. What's the first thing? I hear someone say, God delights in being God. Yes. Oh, he delights in himself. He is doing all things for his great name's sake and glory. Also created the universe for himself. He pleases himself. He's God after all. What else? God is pleased with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, God the Father really liked and loved and treasured his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think that God has no feelings. God delights in a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He really likes that. He hates pride and people being presumptuous. But when people are humble to the dust and feel small and guilty and unworthy, he likes that. It's his own work. It pleases the Lord to bruise his son. He liked that as well. So God was pleased. He had a holy pleasure in chastising and punishing his only begotten son in order to save people from death. You know, the Almighty God, he loves obedience. Obedience is so important to him because that is showing some of his image. And the Lord also loves creation. He delights in it. He loves it very much. So also on the fifth day, he created animals. On the sixth day also made man. Let us make man. And he created husband and wife, male and female, two genders. Two genders, not three, not four, not five, not ten, just two. Male and female. Every cell in them is male or female. If someone is born as a female, that person is a female forever. You can't change that. Whatever surgery you do, it is a female or it is a male. You can't change it. No matter what they feel. And it must be awful, right? It must be awful if you are a male and you feel a female. It must be awful. So we are not hard on those people that feel that way. But we always state that God is made male and female. So creation began so poetic, so beautiful. God delighting in it. And there was no reason at all why Adam would rebel against God and disobey him. There was no reason. The most unreasonable thing happened. God must be, people rebelled against their maker. It was something so strange, and yet people did it. But you know, I just went over this a little bit to show you this is history. This is not a poem. This is not a metaphor. This is reality. This is what God did himself in 6 days. And he rested the seventh day. We take that absolutely literally. If you don't, you're in trouble. Why? Then Adam did not exist. And Eve did not exist. There was no state of rectitude. There was no fall. There was no anger of God. Then death is normal. Then you have such a different view of life. It's not even a joke anymore. It is such a difference between believing in creation or in evolution. It just changes everything. Your whole outlook, the purpose of life, what's right, what's wrong, who decides? Sometimes we find metaphors about creation. This is not. Let me show you a metaphor. And before I read that from Isaiah 40, I just want you to take it to the beach. And you see again a boy. They're scooping with his hands some sand away and are going to the ocean and cupping his hands and just taking some water. Slowly bring it back to the hole and dump it there. And see making a mountain here and a hill there and a road here. And he is using his fingers and measuring with his fingers between thumb and index finger. And he's just making something with hardly any tools. So a little kid playing with sand. Ready? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? The oceans, all the water on the earth in the hollow of his hand. The Lord separating and making something. And using his hands to shape things. who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span. So long, so far, so many light years. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, in a cup of soil, in a measuring cup. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales. Here a mountain, there a mountain, and the hills in the balance. See, that's poetic, but still true. God made all things. He is at the beginning of all things. So we believe that everything that has a beginning has a cause. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. Right? If something has no beginning, like God, there's no beginning. There's no cause. He always has been there. But if something is not from eternity, if something has a beginning, it must have a cause. And I think everyone agrees with that. If something has a beginning, then there must be a cause. Well, scientists even know that the universe has a beginning. Because they see things moving, and they see things moving wider and wider, so they extrapolate, they say, and they just reason back in time and say, so many millions of years back, it started with a big bang. So they figure out somehow when it happened, but nobody says that matter is from eternity. In evolution theory, they say it has a beginning somehow. This makes perfect sense. It has a beginning because things are moving and expanding. So if you say that everything that has a beginning has a cause, and if you say that the universe has a beginning, then you conclude that the universe has a cause. That the universe has a cause in such a sense that there must have been something so powerful, so personal, so precious that someone started it, that someone did it, made all things out of nothing. You know, scientists are discovering more and more of the secrets of life and the secrets of genomes and you name it, of bacteria and viruses, and I think we are getting more and more educated. We are going deeper in the secrets of creation, and the deeper we go, the more stunned we are. And we just say, wow, that's amazing. That's unreal. That is so complicated, so complex. And that is an accident. It's absurd. I have 6 questions for you. Can nothing be the cause of everything? Again, can nothing be the cause of everything? If you don't believe in a God, so nothing is the cause of everything? You tell your friends in college, ask them, can nothing be the cause of everything? Or ask the question, can something alive? No. Can something that does not live create life? That's absurd. Can random create precision? Because, for example, gravity is so precise, just a little more or less of it, and we would just fly from the world. and we not on the ground anymore, or we would just not being able to do one step and just feel glued to the earth. It's so fine-tuned. The whole universe is so fine-tuned. And that's random. So something random has cast such a precision. Can chaos create information? I read about the cells of, for example, the humans with the RNA and DNA. There's such a huge amount of information in one cell that they say that if you write it in a book, you would have a stack so high, you go to the moon and back to the moon again. It's a huge amount of information in a cell. And that's an accident. That is chaos doing it. Nothing making something. Can something unconscious be the beginning of something conscious? Because we are conscious of things. We have an ability of realizing who we are and what we do. If we have consciousness. So, something without a conscience caused it. A big bang caused it. Can something that is illogical make logic? For the young people and students, if you like math, one time I did a study on the Fibonacci numbers. Did you ever look it up? The golden rule of Fibonacci numbers? Look it up. It's amazing. In nature, in flowers, in how bees move, in architecture, in creation. Fibonacci with CCI at the end. So the universe is so incredibly complicated that people studying statistics admit this cannot be random. This must be created by the Almighty God. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, but the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So, if you believe in evolution theory, you need lots of faith. Lots of faith to believe in that. That nothing can make something. That's you need more faith for that than to believe that there's an eternal God. Now, some people say, yes, but you have the same problem because God is no beginning either. So what you're kind of telling us that something must have a beginning, what about God? Has God no beginning? And we answer, correct. God has no beginning, so he does not need to be created either. As soon as you say that something has a beginning, it must have been created. No beginning? Eternally. That's completely consistent. God has no beginning, so therefore God is not created. He has always been the same. So if we take this out, you know, some people say that they believe in the Bible and that they're Christians and that they love the Lord Jesus and they go to the Lord's Supper, and it looks kind of superficially all good, but they don't believe in the literal explanation of Genesis 1. How can it be? Because if Adam was not a historical figure, if Adam and Eve did not live, what about gender issues? What about death? What do you think of death then? Is death natural? I have talked to people, also in our community, for whom death is absolutely normal. Everyone dies. It's normal. No, it's not. Death is a strange thing in the universe because Adam and Eve did not experience it at first. They were immortal in a sense. And we brought death into this world. So there are Christians and they have written books about it and dogmatics and theology, and they say sin comes from the animals. Christians saying sin comes from the animals. Well, if that's true, then I don't feel really guilty anymore. You know, that's because of my forefathers, right? So then there is no second Adam needed either. So what do we need Christ for? And some believe in theism. Theism meaning that creation and evolution merge and that God has controlled the process of evolution. I let it go now. And others believe in the gap theory, believing that God first made the heavens and the earth. It was void, verse 1 and 2, and then it took millions of years to develop things. Also, in that case, Adam never existed or was later created, which is strange then. So why? Why has God created all things? For himself, right? Fruits, ladybugs, feeling, understanding, intelligence, birth, birds, reptiles, you name it. God likes it. And we see that in Psalm 104, verse 31. Psalm 104:31, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. The works of creation and recreation, salvation, he rejoices in his own works. So, I think it's good to teach our children and young people and ourselves and each other more and more, to create awareness. You know, we need awareness about abortion, right? Abortion, here, some people say, don't talk about abortion anymore. I'm just saturated with that. I can't hear about it anymore. I know it all. It's such an old thing. It bores me. So the whole awareness of abortion is disappearing. So we need to keep it alive, that it is murder. But that's also true for creation. We need to just keep it warm and important. There is a creation. So when you look outside, look at the mountains, don't only see the trees and the sky and the bald eagles and the vultures, but see God. God revealing himself. The Lord wants you to see it and to rejoice in it and to seek him, his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are not having any excuse. Let me close this first thought with Hebrews 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So you need faith for that. Not faith in the sense of that you jump and just hope the best and you land at the right place, but that you accept it and trust the word of the living God. If you don't trust creation, how can you trust salvation? What belief is thou? When thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ the Son, my God and Father. So God created all things, made all things so beautiful, and then withdrew and walked away from, did he? No. That's deism. Deism teaches that God has given energy to the world, and now it tick-tocks as a clock, and the Lord does not need to be involved in it anymore. Just it goes now by itself. So God creates distance. He is the transcendent God, the faraway God, and he leaves creation over to itself. So he does not need to maintain it, they say. So maybe it deteriorates, or things happen, maybe things are out of control. Or we believe in God's providence, that God stayed close to what he had made. He made the world, the universe, and the Lord says, I'm watching it. I'm not leaving. I'm organizing things. I'm controlling all things. And nothing is going to happen without my will. So God governs and rules all things in his providence. Providence not only being that God foresees things and knows what's going to happen, but he provides things. And that brings us to the second thought. So congregation, God is prepared for everything. Even more than that, nothing is happening without his will. If something is not supposed to happen in his decree, it won't happen. And if something must happen, it will happen. You can't stop it either. God's providence. He is the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He upholds and governs. So not only movements like the stars and the orbits keeps moving because of the hand of God, but also matter itself. Steel is steel and not pudding, because of God maintains it. Is it steel here? God maintains it. Otherwise it would just explode or disappear. All things are just kept in place because deep down all matter exists in the same thing, right? All matter is the same thing in different shapes and colors and forms. He upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel. So in eternity, God has made up his mind and he has decided what is going to happen, and it will happen. Providence. But you know, the most important thing is that God is our God. For the children, sometimes children are proud of their fathers. And they tell their friends, my father, my dad, he can do this. And my father has so much money. And my father has read so many books. And my father has done this. And they're bragging about their fathers. Right? Sometimes boys do that. Why do I say that? Well, if the Almighty God, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our God and Father, that's something. If you're adopted by the Creator, and you belong to his family, and then you would say, my father can do that. I trust my father. I love my father. If you're a child of God, have such a father, what a blessing. Our forefathers, Zechariah and Zenas, used footnotes here, right? At the bottom of the page, 37. Those footnotes are there to be read. They're there for a reason, so don't ignore them. Let us look at footnote 2. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever He has pleased. So whatever has happened to your life, good or bad, somehow God was involved. God, the Lord, is not an author of sin, but controls and reigns in the deepest sense. Oh, look at Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. He is in control of all the things. Just in front of my study, before the window, is a chickadee having a nest. And the birds flying in and out to feed the little ones. So soon they will come out, and I'm just watching it. And if someone would not make it and fall to the ground, the Lord is involved in that. Those birds will survive when God wants them to survive. Otherwise, they don't. God reigns the most futile, would we say, things. The most minute things are in His hand. Even the hairs of our head are counted. But now, for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely a little bit. No. So entirely, relying on Him so entirely that I have no doubt, but He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. So you need to be an adopted child and have such a father to say this, right? So you see the urgency of becoming a true believer, being saved. Otherwise, this is not yours. If God is like that, but He's not your Father, not your God, it won't help you much. So God is not only transcendent, He's also immanent. What is the classic chapter about that, do you know? Well, that's the famous chapter in the Bible about God's closeness to us. It's actually Acts 17. Acts 17 is about the Apostle Paul in Athens, on Areopagus, on Mars Hill, and talking to the philosophers. And he says, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may feel after Him and find Him, though He is not far from every one of us. So he's saying God is not far. He's close by. He wants you to feel it, to feel Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. 4, verse 28, in Him we live. In Him we live and move and have our being. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold or silver. But you know, those verses, for in Him we live and move and have our being. God is so close and controlling all things. You know, there are pieces in the Bible about this subject. You probably remember the victory song of Romans 8. That's amazing. You should read it slowly for yourself tonight, if I may suggest. Romans 8, verse 31 and following. Who shall we say then? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is God for you? Is God for you? Are you in His favor? Are you His child? Are you His dear one? Has He loved you? Have you a new heart? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, whatever? Who shall be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? If Christ loves us, who can take it away? Nobody can steal that. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things you are more than conquerors. We have the victory, we are conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I know for sure, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Lord reigns and keeps his church safe and sound, and nobody can harm them and go farther than God wants them to go. You probably, children, remember Joseph, right? Joseph in Egypt. How did he get there? He was captured by his brothers. Awful. He was let down in that pit. They got him out again and sold him to Egypt. Horrible. Poor man. He was in the house of Potiphar. He was ended up in prison, was forgotten. He was really challenged, and what a difficult years he had, as if there was no God who was remembering what he had said. And then he became under king in Egypt. And someday his brothers came, remember? And he revealed himself to them. He said, I'm Joseph. And they just were so afraid. They thought, this is the end. He will kill us. And Joseph said, but as for you, you thought evil against me. You thought evil against me, right? But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So something that was so strange and so difficult was yet God's providence. The Lord had a purpose with all those things. And so the Lord has a purpose with everything. With everything. It's in his hands. Nothing happens by chance. The Apostle Paul spoke about that when he was preaching in Lystra and left, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that he must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He told them, don't count on an easy life. Don't count on it. Remember this morning's our expression. The Lord has not promised to have a troubleless life, but he does not want our hearts to be troubled. Right? And another of those victory songs is from 2 Corinthians. We are troubled. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, really perplexed, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Or a little further, in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the Lord has a purpose in all things. Also think of the example of parents. Does your dad sometimes say that this is enough? Does he discipline you? Does he ground you or something else? So you read, he puts his foot down, so this is not going to happen again. There are consequences. Discipline. You know, a dad that does not discipline his children will regret it. Those kids will be so obnoxious and so difficult to handle. You have to get a handle on that in a nice, loving, firm way, right? Parents will regret it if they were rude to the children, but also regret it when they were too lenient to them. And so the Apostle Paul writes about this example, Hebrews 12. If ye endure chastening, disciplining, if you endure that chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? If the father does not discipline you, what son are you? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. It's not nicely disciplined, it's hard. Maybe it's painful, maybe it's boring. But afterwards, nevertheless afterward, it yieldeth the peace of fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, don't you think God still needed? They need a tick on their fingers. They need to be grounded. They need darkness. They need maybe affliction. And the Lord exactly knows what they're in need of. Because they're his people. And he loves them. And that's why. Because he loves them. He disciplines them. If you don't love a child, just who cares? Go ahead. Children, you better be happy. Your dad says, so far and no further. And if he just is always so easy on you, you will despise him eventually. Like a teacher in school who is so easygoing and all the kids hate him. And yet God's children can have so much unbelief yet. Right? Like the disciples in the boat with the Lord Jesus. We perish. We perish. Where is their faith? O ye of little faith. And the Lord Jesus woke up and he stood up and he said to the sea and to the wind, stop it. And it became so quiet. And he rebuked them for their little faith. That's also true for Asaph and others who rebelled against other God's people and yet could not accept it. They're still so rebellious against their God. So it can still happen that people are not happy in their life and not happy with God. Don't like him. Cry. A problem. Feel I don't deserve this. And only God can change that. People, whatever they say, they can only make it worse, I would say. But the Lord can solve that. The Lord can solve them, bring them to the place that they see their end, the slippery places, and that they see something of God and his glory, and that compensates so much that they can rely on him. Beautiful way of wording it. And further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me. Evils, you mean the devil sends evil on you, or fate, or other people are hard on you. No. That he will make whatever evil he sends upon me. in this valley of tears, he can turn that out to my advantage. He can change it and make a blessing out of it. We don't even know what the blessing is anymore. See, all those people are blessed. That's a blessing. What do you mean? I'm not so sure. Maybe it's a curse. Maybe it will just ruin their lives. And something that is hard and does not look like a blessing at all can be such a blessing. Keep it in mind. But when faith is in exercise, you can say this. Whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage. He will do that. For he's able to do so. Able and willing. Able, why? Because he is an almighty God. An almighty Father. He can do it. He can change it. He can make a blessing out of something ugly. Really. You say, there are such ugly things, I can't imagine that there can be a blessing out of that. You know, think of Joseph again. And there are many other examples. Now, any advice for God's people? To have that life alive? To have that in exercise? Any advice? What would you say? We say God's people does sometimes get a blessing and sometimes not, and they just better sit back and wait. Well, what do you think, for example, Wilhelmus Abrakel said to young Christians who want comfort? Wants comfort in their difficult life. What does he say? What would you say? Some advice to God's people? What he says? Live a holy life. Be afraid of sin. Read the Bible. Pray. But obey the Lord. Don't give in to sins. Have brotherly love and moderation and those things. And if those things are in you and abound in you, they will not leave you empty in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness is a means for assurance. You want assurance, shout to the Lord? In order to have more assurance, the Lord usually takes the road of holiness. The holiest people, the closest to the Lord, have the most assurance. And the opposite is if God's children are kind of sloppy and just not so close to the Lord anymore, then the assurance is just collapsing and they wonder, has it ever been true? All the doubts are coming back. It's the result of a life away from the Lord. Or what else? Read those promises. For example, here, read those promises and bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is what the Bible says. I put my finger on there. I trust this word. Lord, may this be for me also. So pleading upon the promises revealed in the Bible. And as I said, pray. Because it's not fair to not need the Lord so much and have some doubts about those things, and then you end up in the hospital and you panic and you have nothing left, right? All of a sudden the Lord needs to come close and give assurance. That's not how it works, usually. The Lord wants closeness before you need it. So, what a song. I would say this is a song, and further that he will make whatever evil he sends upon me in this valley of tears. It is, right? It is a valley of tears for all of us. Earlier, later, this way, that way, this life is for nobody a paradise. Count on it, young people. It will not. There will be disappointing things. with concerns. You think, you know, as soon as I'm married, as soon as I have a baby, as soon as this, it'll be so fine, it'll be this paradise. No, it's not true. Because of, it's a valley of tears. But in the valley of tears is God, who is able to avert all evil, to change it to our profit, to our advantage. He's able to do so, being Almighty God and willing, being a faithful Father. And he's still adopting people. Not the best, not the most beautiful, not the handsome, the pretty ones. He's still adopting the ugly ones, the ones you don't think he would ever adopt, for the glory of his grace. So plead on that. Say, Lord, if it would save me, ugly person like me, it would really be to thy glory and not for my benefit, and not for my glory. Benefit, yes, of course. And just plead with the Lord to save you for his sake, for his glory, for his name. Don't come with worthiness, because we don't have any worthiness. And contemplate what type of life this is, to believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth. Amen.